Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
God calls us to trust in Him with all our heart. The word is to lean upon Him because there's so much we don't understand about our own life, about our own world, and so many questions that we don't have an answer for inside of ourselves. And the Lord calls to trust in Him with all our heart and not to lean on our own human understanding.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Daniel chapter 8, where once again we read an amazing prophecy that God gives to us to give us confidence in Him, even in the midst of a world filled with chaos and distress of various kinds. You know, this prophecy, it's so important. Oftentimes people think of prophecy as small or insignificant to practical everyday life. It's filled with arguments about trivial matters. Well, that's not true. God gives us prophecy wisely and for good purposes. And I believe that the Lord would have us lean into Him and just simply trust in Him, not in elections, not in political activity, but just to trust in Him and to know that He is sovereign, that He is working a wonderful plan for the nations, but also our own personal lives, and that we fit into a plan. By God's grace, we're part of this great plan that's all moving toward a glorious end. What an end it is. And so let's be encouraged that God is able and He is trustworthy.
Daniel 7 through 12 is different from Daniel 1 through 6. First half of Daniel has some important prophetic passages for us, but it's also filled with story, and story that inspires faithfulness to the Lord. You know, story makes God's revelation so readily accessible to everyone, to children and to adults, to the unschooled and the scholar, to the social influencers as well as the social influenced. All of us read story and we find something really alluring, something important, something meaningful to glean from it. Well, the last half of the book of Daniel is almost entirely prophetic. This book requires us to increasingly become focused in our attention so that we would receive the message that God gives. Even today, we'll see that Daniel, he himself is bewildered in the midst of the prophecy that the Lord gives to him. So as we walk through some prophetic passages now in the weeks ahead, I want to encourage you to consider three legitimate lanes upon which to drive our thoughts and our prayers and our focus when we study Bible prophecy. So there's three lanes that are appropriate for us to drive on as we read a chapter like Daniel 8. The first is the near fulfillment lane. We're right to think about the message of Daniel 8 that's given to the people to whom it is written, Daniel and his contemporaries. There's often some near event that fulfills a portion of this prophecy, and that's certainly true of Daniel 8. And then there's the second lane, which is the far fulfillment lane. We're right to consider what this message says to people who live in the distant future, to us today. There's often some distant event that's the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. And again, we're going to find that to be absolutely true, that a part of Daniel 8 is still to the future to us. And finally, there's the third lane. It's the lane of the spiritual encouragement. We're right to consider the message for sort of practical spiritual instruction, spiritual correction, spiritual encouragement. And in all sections of Scripture, the spiritual encouragement lane is vital for us. I love what Apostle Paul says in Romans 15 when he says, "For whatever was written in former days," he's talking about the Old Testament, "whatever was written in old former days was written for our instruction." He's talking about his own contemporaries. And what was true of the contemporary first century audience is also true of the 21st century audience. It was written for us. God had this written with a view for us listening to what the Spirit would say to us as a church here in this place, in this time. And it was written so that through endurance, and then through the encouragement, the strengthening of the Scriptures, we might have hope that we wouldn't live a life of despair, a life of frustration, a life of anger, but we would live a life of hope. I pray that all of these lanes will be encouragement to you as we seek to drive down each one of these lanes in this one sermon. If you're taking notes, there's an outline for you, and that outline mostly has to do with that third lane, and we're going to get to that at the very end of the message. But I want to take some time to consider this vision and its meaning, its near fulfillment, as well as its far fulfillment. The part of this vision that's already been fulfilled in human history that was future to Daniel but now passed to us. But again, we want to look at that far fulfillment as well. The main idea that we're going to trace through this chapter is that God calls us to trust in Him with all our heart. That we're just to lean upon Him because there's so much we don't understand about our own life, about our own world, and so many questions that we don't have an answer for inside of ourselves. And the Lord calls to trust in Him with all our heart and not to lean on our own human understanding. And not only on our own personal opinions, but also on no human understanding. None of the experts, none of the kings, none of the governments, none of the people who say that they're in the know. Don't trust any human source. Don't lean on that. So we lean on that, we'll find ourselves falling to the ground spiritually, but rather in all our thoughts, all our words, all our pursuits, acknowledge Him. Say, You, Lord, are the center of my heart, my life, and my thinking. And so I want to acknowledge Your presence, I want to acknowledge Your truth, I want to acknowledge Your purpose, and then the Lord promises to go before us, and He's gonna go before us in such a way that will lead us to a path of life that is truly life. So that's the main idea we're going to trace through Daniel 8 today. And we begin in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. So Daniel now jumps backward in time to the year 1551 BC. You remember King Belshazzar, he's the one who saw the handwriting on the wall, but that story, which occurs before Daniel 8, is actually 12 years to the future of Daniel 8. King Belshazzar is going to reign for 12 more years before he sees the handwriting on the wall. Daniel himself has been in Babylon some 54 years, so he's a man in his mid-60s. And now in verse 2, we read, I saw the vision. And when I saw, I was in Susa the citadel. So this vision transports him to another place, a city called Susa, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. So Susa in Daniel's age at the time is a very little town or village of not great significance. But when the Medes and Persians come into power, it's going to become the capital of the Persian Empire. You may recall that most of the book of Esther takes place in the palace right here in Susa. Right. So now we read verse 1, I raised my eyes and I saw, and behold, and here's the vision, a ram was standing on the bank of the canal. And it had two horns, and both horns were really high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. In other words, they're growing, and the higher one, the one that grew to the greatest length, came up after the shorter horn. And he goes on to say, I saw the ram charging. So it's a powerful animal, charging westward, northward, and eastward, and no beast could stand before him. And there was no one who could rescue from his power. So just trampling the ground. Everything that stood in its way was just trampled underfoot. And he did as he pleased, and he became great. So this vision brings to mind the vision of Daniel 7. Remember just last week. And that vision takes place 2 years earlier than the vision of Daniel 8. It takes place in the first year of King Belshazzar's reign. So there's two visions separated by 2 years of time. In Daniel 7, the vision that Daniel sees is of four beasts. And we remember that those four beasts represent human kingdoms. And these two beasts also represent human kingdoms. And again, we're reminded how God views the governments of this world. They're beast-like. That is to say, they're very powerful, they're violent, they're unreasonable, they're without internal restraint. They just do whatever they feel like doing in the moment. And the first beast in this vision is a ram. And it's notable it has two horns and that one grows higher than the other. And if you're comparing Daniel 7 to Daniel 8, you might notice that the ram of Daniel 8 corresponds to the bear of Daniel 7. Remember how the bear had one side that was lifted up higher, just like the one horn's higher than the other horn. So then Daniel 8:5 now. As I was considering, behold, a male goat now came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. In other words, running so fast, it's like its feet's not even touching the ground, how swift it is. And the goat then had one conspicuous horn between its eyes. This male goat now is really, really, really fast. Daniel 6, he came to the ram. Remember the ram, a human kingdom, and it has two horns. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. So this goat is just furious at the ram and directs his violence toward the ram. And then verse 7, I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him, and he struck the ram, and both horns on the ram's head broke right off. And the horns again represent kings. So both kings. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him to the ground, and then the goat just trampled him to death. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from the goat's power. Verse 8. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. So in full strength, the moment of youth and vitality, the horn is broken off the goat. And that's a curious thing happened. Instead of one horn growing back to replace the horn that was broken, four horns grow out of the forehead of the goat. And these horns are pointed toward the four winds. They're pointed toward north, south, east, and west. Again, a horn, we will see, refers to a human king. And the one great horn upon the goat is broken off. And so one king that starts the whole thing, this empire, is broken off. And four kings then grow up out of the head in its place. Well, what a crazy, crazy vision. And all these horns, again, move in all four directions. So again, if you're comparing Daniel 7, Daniel 8, you might mark that the goat is parallel to the leopard. The leopard is a swift beast, right? And this goat's a really swift animal as well. I don't think goats are normally that swift, but this goat is. And so what does all this mean? Look at verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. Do I get an amen? Okay, so he has this vision, just, I don't know what this means, and he seeks to understand it. Now, how do you suppose Daniel sought to understand the vision that God gave him? We know that Daniel is a man of prayer. He prays three times every day facing Jerusalem, and as he seeks to understand, he's praying. He's praying to the Lord to help him understand the vision that God had given. He has a problem, and what does he do? He takes this problem to God for understanding. And what an example he is. I want to take some time, just a moment, to park on that. I love reading biographies, and I've only read a couple of them, about George Washington Carver. He was a black scientist who really saved the economy of the South through his understanding of the peanut. The boll weevil had just decimated the cotton crop, which the South depend upon for its economy. And George Washington Carver set his heart and mind to understand the uses of the peanut, because he was saying, I think we can replace cotton with peanut and have the economy of the South survive. The only problem was there's only so many peanuts people can eat. So what are we going to do with all these peanuts after we grow them? And so George Washington Carver set his mind to understand. And here's George Washington Carver, incredibly intelligent man, incredibly scientific man. But he describes in his biography how he pursues understanding. Every morning he'd rise and he'd go out to pray and he'd talk to his creator and he'd ask his creator various questions. And on this particular day, he went out early in the morning to talk with his creator and he asked the creator, Creator, what is the purpose of the whole universe? What is its meaning? And he said that the creator came back and answered me, George, you're too small to understand such a great question. Ask for something else. It says, the creator, what is the purpose of man's life? I just want to understand the meaning of life. And the creator said, George, you're too small for me to tell you all the meaning of man's life. Ask for something smaller. And he said, so then I asked him, creator, would you tell me the meaning of the peanut? And the creator said, I'll do that. And he went to his lab, and honestly, he went to his lab, and it was underneath the inspiration of God as he sought to understand the Lord in prayer that God unlocked for him. And I've talked to many people who have this method, and I seek to be one of those myself, and it's amazing what God does. I recently talked with a young doctor in our church, and oftentimes he comes to a patient, he doesn't know exactly what to do to help the patient, and he says, so I often pray just in my head right there, Lord, would you give me understanding? And he told me story after story of how God specifically placed a thought in his head right there in the moment as he prayed, Lord, help me to help this person, give me understanding, and God gives him understanding. Do you believe God does that? We have a real personal God. Why are we not seeking to understand the problems that we face? Every one of them, not just religious problems, but every kind of problem. Say, Lord, help me to understand this problem. It might be a problem in marriage. It might be a problem related to raising children. It might be a problem in your job. It might be a problem in your school. It might be a problem emotionally. It might be problems all over, right? But say, I want to understand. And God is a God who's so personal. He's willing to come to us and meet us if we wait upon him. I love that. When we are in a bind and without understanding about various matters in our life, let us take our issues, take our problems to the Lord. Verse 15 now, behold, there was a man before me who had the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So God sends the angel Gabriel to Daniel. So God supernaturally intervenes with Daniel's request for understanding. He sends Gabriel. Now today we have the Holy Spirit. We have someone much more dynamic than Gabriel. This is the first mention, by the way, of Gabriel. We're going to experience Gabriel in the New Testament, the birth of Jesus. And so Gabriel came near to where I stood, and Daniel's explaining, and when he came, I was frightened, I fell on my face. But what a creation angels are. This is the experience of every person as we read about encounters with angels. They fall on their face, they're trembling. One day, if we're in Christ, we'll get to see angels. And I can only imagine that when we see our first angel, because I don't expect to see an angel now, maybe the Lord would provide that, I don't expect it. Don't ask for it either, because I don't need it. But when we die and we see angels, I think we're going to say, oh, that's why. Because they're glorious creatures, amazing creatures that God made as his messengers. And so there's Daniel, and he's just terrified, and he's shaking before Gabriel. And then he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the end of time. He says it's about the future. And what a gift God gives when he gives us his Holy Spirit. We have, again, a means to gain access to the mind of God that is indwelling us, that if we're responsive to the Holy Spirit and we're not grieving the Holy Spirit or resisting the Holy Spirit, but we're soft and submissive and pliable, Holy Spirit, he actually leads us. And verse 18 now, and when he had spoken to me, I fell asleep into a deep sleep with my face in the ground. And he touched me, and he made me stand up. This vision was just exhausting. And behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation. It's the latter end. There's going to be wrath. There's going to be indignation. It's God's wrath. I believe he's talking about the tribulation at the very end of the age. For it refers to the appointed time of the end, Gabriel says. And then Gabriel explains, as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, Media and Persia, it's still the Babylonian kingdom. And God now actually identifies the two nations, two horns, that are going to combine to rule the world after Babylon. And he names them. God chooses King Cyrus, who is a Persian, to be the king who takes power from Babylon. And while the Medes and the Persians are together for a time, eventually the Persians dominate and rule. They're the horn that's longer. And so 150 years before King Cyrus arrives and really is the one that conquers Babylon, this is what Isaiah writes in another prophecy about Persia and about King Cyrus. Think of this, 150 years before King Cyrus takes the throne, 100 years before he's born. God tells us his name. This is what he says in Isaiah. The Lord says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And again, we read Isaiah 45, and again, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue the nations before him and to loose the belts of kings. He's going to be, again, the one who is the ram that takes over from Babylon. And he's going to be that long horn. And he says, here's what I love what he says in Isaiah 45. He says, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name, Cyrus. He says, I call you by your name for the sake of my people Israel. I name you though you do not know me. And sure enough, King Cyrus is going to be used of God to have the people of Israel to go back into Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Now, verse 21. And the goat then, who's the goat? So there's a ram. We know that's King Cyrus and the Persians and the Medes. And the goat is the king of Greece. Okay, now it's 200 years before Alexander the Great appears on the world scene. And Alexander the Great, this Greek king, is pictured so fast that his feet don't even touch the ground. Remember, he's the swift one. And what a perfect description of Alexander's rise to power. In 6 short years, all the known world is subdued and under his power. If you have time to read some of Alexander's exploits, he's a marvel as a military general. He's so swift, he doesn't take the world so much by force, because so often he takes a much smaller army and defeats and subdues the larger army of the Persians simply by his swiftness, just by his speed and his boldness in his attack. Think about this again. 200 years before Greece becomes the dominant empire ruling the world, God tells us that it is going to happen. And there's more. God foretells even of Alexander's death, that Alexander, this king, this Greek king, is going to die at a young age. Look at verse 8 again. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. In the midst of his youthful vigor and strength and energy and power, he's broken off. He dies. And Alexander, having conquered all the known worlds, dies at the age of 32. It's not exactly clear by historians how he died, but he dies at the age of 32. And then verse 22, as for the horn that was broken, in place of which 4 others rose, 4 kingdoms arise from this nation, and not with his power. And so when Alexander dies, he's a young guy, he has no heir to his throne. And so the Greek Empire is divided into 4 parts among Alexander's 4 dominant generals. And each of them moved to different corner of the world, north, south, east, and west, to command a part of the Greek Empire. Again, what accuracy describing an event that takes place some 200 years before the prophecy is written. When does that happen, that there's one dominant king, but then when he dies, there's 4 kings that rise out of him? Well, it happens because God said it was going to happen. This is God's ordained purpose and plan for this empire. Main idea again, let us trust in the Lord with all our heart. He's the only one who has such knowledge. He's the only one who has such power. He's the only one who has such control.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Our desire at Knowing Christ is to encourage you in your faith and your walk with Jesus Christ, that through our ministry, you would come to know Jesus Christ more and more. And in knowing him, you would enjoy him. In enjoying him, you would serve him. We pray that God would do this good work in your life. Well, these passages on prophecy that we've been studying and we'll study yet in the future cause us to ask the question, what is God's design for us, for our nation, for the nations at large, for the future? And we see in these prophecies that God has a special focus upon his own people, Israel. And today our world is filled with confusion, and even among the Christian church, confusion about what is Israel's place in this world? Should there be an Israel? Maybe there shouldn't be an Israel. Well, Dr. Michael Rudelnik has written such a great book, and we want to offer this free of charge to address a really, really important question, and that's the question, how should Christians think about Israel? If you like this book, contact us. We'd love to give it to you as a free gift. God bless you.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.